day. Let me add my welcome to you today as well, this greatest of days. We celebrated a Good Friday 2 days ago, but today is truly great because today is the day that Jesus didn't die but rose again. And we're going to read a first-hand account of exactly that event in our Bibles right now. Please turn with me to John chapter 20, which we're going to read together. If you're not used to Bibles or used to your way around them, you'll find that on page 1074 of your pew Bible. And if you're not sure where that is, that's right in front of your pew, in front of you. John chapter 20. And again, if you're not familiar with your Bible, 20 is the chapter number, and that's the big number, and the verses are the little ones. Let me pray before we read this first-hand account of this most amazing historical event. Let me pray. Dear God and Father, thank you that although Jesus died, you gave him a second chance at life. And a second chance at life that would not end with another death, but that will never end at all. That on this day, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus left his tomb and he never got back in it again. Father, we pray today as we think about that and what it means for us personally, that it would not just be people speaking to people, that it would be you speaking to us, and that we would find in you our second chance at life as well. Amen. John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that she had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want to tell you a story about three people who got a fresh second chance at life. The first person is a bloke called Peter. And if you had to define Peter anyway, you would say that Peter is impulsive. Peter is a fisherman from the sticks. Now, we don't know a great deal about what Peter was like before he met Jesus, but if he's anything like he was after he met Jesus, he's a thoroughly impulsive young man. He's the kind of guy who never follows through on anything, no matter how much he promises he will. So we know from examples from Jesus' other biographers that Peter's exactly like this. There's a story in Matthew's biography of Jesus where Peter finally works out that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Christ, the King of the world. And you'd think that that's the kind of thing that would make Peter fall on his knees. But what does Peter do as soon as he finds out who Jesus is? Well, he tells him off. In fact, he gives him a right dressing down for Jesus saying that as King of the world, he's going to die and then rise to life. Well, that's not the kind of thing a meek and mild person does. No, that's the kind of thing a hothead does. But Peter was a hothead. There are other examples of Peter doing exactly this sort of thing. On the evening of Jesus' death, not three nights before, Peter swears black and blue to Jesus, "I'm never going to betray you." And yet within just hours of making that claim, Peter's punking out, gathering around a wood fire surrounded by Roman troops who were saying, "Weren't you with him?" And yet Peter says, "Oh no, it wasn't me," until that famous cock crows three times, which Jesus had said would happen as Peter betrayed him. And Peter breaks down and weeps. Peter is impulsive. I went to uni with a guy whose nickname was Gunner. And his nickname was Gunner not because he was good with firearms. His nickname was Gunner because he was always going to do something. Oh, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Well, Peter, if he was living in Australia, his nickname would be Gunner, because he's that kind of guy. Peter's that bloke, and we all know someone like him, don't we? He's the guy who promises you he's going to come around and help you build your deck on Saturday morning, but cancels at the very last minute. Peter's the husband who promises you big things for your birthday, but then all of a sudden forgets and all you get is Weet-Bix in bed. Now, Peter's one of those guys who, he's nice enough, but if he was our mate, we'd give up on him after a while, because he's the kind of guy who's just hopeless, who's never going to get anywhere in life. Peter is impulsive. Let me tell you a story about a second person who gets a second chance at life. Her name's not Peter, it's Mary. And Mary's not impulsive, but Mary's damaged. When we first meet Mary in the Bible, She is a complete mess. In another of Jesus' biographies, this time written by a man named Luke, we know that Mary, when we first see her, is possessed by not one, but seven demons. Now, we don't know what led to that fact. Maybe she'd been dabbling with the occult. Maybe she'd been doing nothing at all. But whatever happens, we know that she was a complete mess. But then she meets Jesus and she gets a second chance at life. He drives the demons out of her. And ever since that happened, she's been following him and found acceptance. Exactly the same thing had happened to Peter. Peter, the kind of person we would completely give up on, meets Jesus and gets a second chance. Jesus takes Peter into his circle of friends, and even when Peter lets him down, which is constantly, Jesus keeps giving him second chances. In fact, with Peter, Jesus doesn't just tolerate him, he invites him into his inner circle. He doesn't just make him his friend, he makes him his best friend. He must have wondered why Jesus kept bothering with him. And yet Jesus does. In Jesus, Peter got a second chance in life. In Jesus, Mary got a second chance at life. Let me tell you a third story. Not about Peter, not about Mary, but this time about Thomas. Thomas isn't impulsive like Peter, and he's not a mess like Mary. No, Thomas is a skeptic. Thomas is suspicious. He starts off following Jesus and all seems to be going very well. But then when things start to get weird for Thomas, when Peter starts saying he's going to die and one day rise again from the dead, Thomas gets skeptical. He starts asking very suspicious questions of Jesus, asking for proof for things that no one could possibly give proof for yet. And yet, just like Peter and just like Mary, Jesus gives Thomas a second chance at life. He keeps persisting with him. He patiently answers his questions. He ignores his suspiciousness. You see, for all of these people, impulsive and broken and skeptical, Jesus represented a lifeline, a way out of a life of disappointment with yourself and your own broken promises, a way out of the life of mess which you've either fallen into or created for yourself, a life of suspicion, suspicion of other people and their motives, suspicion even of yourself. In Jesus, three people, Peter, Mary, Thomas, all got a second chance at life and they couldn't believe their luck. But then, one day, on a Friday, it all came crumbling down. Because on that day, Jesus died. Jesus, the man they had put all of their hopes in for a second chance. Jesus, the one man who'd put up with their impulsiveness and dealt with their mess and been patient with their suspicion, was arrested by the authorities on trumped-up charges of treason. And within the space of a week, the one man who'd held out the hope of a second chance at life went from the fated king of Israel to a crucified criminal. Jesus died. And these three people's hopes at a second chance of life died with him. Can you feel that with them? Can you imagine what that was like? But that brings me to our second point, which is a second chance at life. You see, because then 2 days later on Easter Sunday, these three people got a second chance at life back again, but this time permanently. Look with me first of all at Peter. It's dawn on Sunday morning. Mary has visited Peter's tomb and found it amazingly empty. She runs to tell Peter and John what has happened, and immediately, quick as a flash, they're up and running towards the tomb. Now, Peter is very willing, but he's not very fit. Again, probably that impulsiveness. He always said he'd get on the exercise bike, but he never quite did. John, who's always a follow-thrower, he's there at the tomb straight away. But John's a bit more timid, and so he stays back. Finally, here comes fat Peter, puffing and panting. He's there and he gets to the tomb as well. But he, typical to Peter, he doesn't wait, he doesn't pause, he just barges right on in. You can see it there in chapter 20, verse 6. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Yeah, Mary was spot on right. The body was gone. But it doesn't look like grave robbery, which was their greatest fear, because the grave clothes are there. The grave clothes have been removed, and in fact, the headcloth has even been folded up neatly. And what grave robber hangs around to do that? And the result? Well, look at verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. John goes inside, and what happens? He saw the empty tomb, and he believed. I think we can assume Peter did the same. Jesus, amazingly, was risen. Well, Mary also got a second chance at life that day. You see, Mary comes back after the two men she's just told, but she comes back to the tomb rather more slowly. And unlike Peter and eventually John, she doesn't go inside, but she pauses outside to cry her eyes out. You see, she too initially suspects that Jesus hasn't risen, but he's been stolen. Look there at verse 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." She's incredibly distraught. But then she sees not just the empty tomb and some grave clothes laid out neatly. She sees Jesus himself. Look at verse 14 there. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And quick as a flash, she goes off and tells the other disciples what she's seen. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Peter saw the empty tomb, and he believed that Jesus had risen. Mary saw not just the empty tomb, but the risen Lord himself. And she believed that Jesus had risen. And yet now we come to our toughest assignment in the belief game, Thomas. You see, Jesus later that night appeared to all the disciples up in the locked room, all of them bar one, Thomas. We don't know where he was. But when the disciples told him that they'd seen Jesus, he wouldn't believe them. Look there at verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Well, a week later, Jesus appears again to the disciples, and yet Thomas is there. Look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." It became increasingly clear, undeniably clear, that Jesus really was risen. You see, over the course of the first week after Jesus' death, it becomes gradually clear that Jesus wasn't stolen from the tomb, but rather raised from the dead. And not raised from the dead in some spiritual way, but physically. physically enough to be seen and touched. You see how the evidence cascades through the chapter. Peter sees the empty tomb and believes. Mary sees not just the empty tomb, but Jesus himself and believes. And Thomas sees not just Jesus, but sees and touches him as well and believes. Here is not a ghost. Here is not a mass hallucination. Here is a risen physical human being. And they come to believe the unbelievable, that Jesus is alive. You see, Jesus, before he died, gave all of these three disciples a second chance at life. But now that he appears to them again, now that he is risen, he gives them a second chance at life. And this second chance is permanent. You see, all of them are helpless and hopeless in their own ways, aren't they? But then he turns their life around. They thought they'd lost all of that when he died. But now that he's back, their lives can have meaning again. But that second chance at life that the disciples get back now, once Jesus has died and risen from the dead, isn't just a new life of meaning. It's not just a new friend who puts up with the broken promises. And it's not just a new friend who helps you clean up your act. It's not just a new friend who's patient with your questions. No, the second chance at life that Jesus offers to his disciples now that he's back from the dead, is eternal life. Because Jesus was not just resuscitated, he was resurrected. He's back for good. Jesus has got a second chance at life. And he's got a second chance at life that will now never end because he will never die again. And he offers that life to his disciples as well. Because they believe what they've seen and touched him, they can share in that life too. Because they've trusted in him. They've admitted that their lives are screwed up and they've turned to him for a second chance. He offers them the same sort of life that Jesus himself has, resurrected. Eternal. You see, Peter, Mary, and Thomas, and all the disciples all got a second chance at life because Jesus got a second chance in his resurrection. And this new life is permanent. But before we close, I want to tell you a story about a fourth person. Because there is a fourth person in this story that's not Peter or Mary or Thomas. And that fourth person is you. I don't know what your life has been like. I don't know whether you're the kind of person who, like Peter, has always been impulsive and unreliable. You're the kind of person who's full of talk and has always made big plans but has never been able to follow through, who constantly makes big promises that you can't ever keep. Maybe you're the kind of person who deep down knows that and you're deeply disappointed with yourself. Or maybe, like Mary, frankly, you're damaged goods. Your life is a mess, possibly as a result of your own actions, possibly through no fault of your own. But you just can't seem to get it together. Or maybe you're like Thomas. You're a skeptic, but not in a good way. You're constantly suspicious of people and their motives. You find it hard to trust other people, and as a result, your relationships have gradually fallen to pieces. Well, I'm sure that if you're one of those people, the chances are very high that you would love a second chance at life too, a do-over. Well, let me tell you, if you are one of those three types of people, you need one. In fact, even if you're none of those people, you need one. You see, you may not be impulsive and unreliable or a mess or unusually skeptical, but whatever it is with you, you need a second chance at life because you've mucked up this one. And so have I. You see, God's angry with how we've lived our lives as people. We may not be unreliable or messed up or suspicious, but we've all done things we're not proud of, haven't we? Or we've all not done things that we know we should have. We need a second chance at life. But you see, here is precisely why Easter is good news. Not just for Jesus, not just for the disciples who saw him. You see, the good news of Easter is that Jesus offers his second chance not just to the disciples, but to you. Listen to Jesus' response to Thomas in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see what Jesus is doing there? He's replying to Thomas, but he's not just replying to Thomas. He's talking not just to him, but to you. Thomas, you've seen and you believe. Blessed is everyone who will never have a chance to see me in the flesh and yet believes. It is as if at the end of the movie of John's Gospel, Jesus finally turns towards the camera and faces directly at you, the audience. You see, that's what makes Easter good news. God offers you today a chance at life. Forgiveness for your flakiness or the fact that you've made a mess of your life. Or forgiveness for your closed-mindedness or your porn addiction or your filthy temper or your dishonesty or your self-righteous religiosity. Friends, you can't turn your life around, but Jesus can. He offers you a second chance in life, one that starts now and lasts into eternity. Of course, you could ask, well, that's all very well. But how on earth could I possibly believe that? It was easy for Peter and Mary and Thomas, wasn't it? They actually saw, they touched. But how could I, who haven't seen and touched? Well, John gives you an answer for that right in the very next verses. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, verse 30. But verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. How could you believe? Well, you weren't there, of course. No one can blame you for that. But you can read the reports of those people who were. You can read a Bible. You could read the Bible in a small group as you come and join Christianity Explored. You could read the free book that we're going to offer you as your way out the door to find out about Jesus there. You could talk to the person who brought you. Find out about Jesus from those who did see him. You see, the worst thing you could do today, if you've not yet found out who Jesus is leave here like Peter did before Jesus was risen. Full of good intentions to find him out about him. Full of good intentions to follow through on this, but forget by tomorrow. Don't be like Mary before she finally encountered Jesus, who feels like her life was such a mess that this would just all be too much to cope with. Don't be like Thomas, skeptical just on principle, but refusing to look at the evidence. No, rather, take these three people, Peter, Mary, Thomas, as your model after they saw Jesus, who saw Jesus and saw that they could get a second chance at life. Do you want one? Well, friends, you can have one. Check Jesus out. Read a Bible. Join a course. Or if you're convinced of him even now, accept him even now. Let's pray. Dear God, we have seen that you are a God of second chances, that you took messed up people, the disciples, and you gave them a second chance, not just while Jesus was here on earth, but even more so when he was raised from the dead. A second chance not just at this life, but at eternal life. Because that's the life that you gave your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray for us. Help us to understand that we need a second chance at life too. And not just to get it sorted now, but to get it sorted forever. with you in eternity. Father, we pray you are offering that second chance to us now. Give us the faith and the courage and the follow through to accept it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.